Well, good morning. Hey, how many of you had to go through that real intense storm yesterday? Any of you lose your power? We had been down in near Calabash to do a burial of Ovalee's daughter, Kathy, and then Audrey and I decided to go get a quick bite to eat, and then she said, you work on things and I'll drive back. Well, it got so intense you couldn't even see the road, and then when we came across the bridge, all the power was out in that part of town. Did any of you lose your power yesterday? Anybody? All right, just a couple of you. I'm glad it finally came back on. I'm glad you're here today. Would you just turn to a neighbor and say good morning? Glad you're here today. And if you are a guest with us today, thank you for coming. We're in an ongoing sermon series called Glorious Joy. It's based on the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to chapter 4 of Philippians. That's where we're going to be today. And this has, to me, been one of the most wonderful series because the whole book of Philippians is about joy. There's four short chapters, and every chapter is about joy. How that we can have this unspeakable joy if we trust in the Lord. And we began it in Philippians 1, where Paul introduces a prayer. And then today we're coming near the end of chapter 4, where he has a doxology, in Philippians 4:20, where he says this, "Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And we've seen that throughout this book, Paul has been able to have co-workers help him in the spread of the gospel. People like Barnabas and Silas and Luke and Epaphroditus and Timothy, Philemon. These are all co-workers that have helped him take the gospel around the Roman Empire. And while he's writing Philippians, he's writing three other books as well. He is under house arrest in Rome, the capital, which he had to pay for. In those days, if you're a Roman citizen and you were incarcerated, they gave you the benefit of a doubt. You weren't guilty till you stood trial, but you were under house arrest and you had to pay the fees for that house arrest for the Praetorian Guard to be in your house. So he is shackled to two Praetorian Guards, one on each side of him. He can't leave. He can't go anyplace. So instead of being bitter and angry and upset with God, he chose to be joyful, and he wrote four letters while he was there, one of which is Philippians, and then Ephesians, and Galatians, and Colossians. He took time to honor God, even through his imprisonment, and he saw it as a means to spread the gospel. So as he comes to the end of Philippians, he gives all the glory to God, even while he's in prison. And so to me, glorious joy was the perfect title because Paul lived that and breathed that. I'm amazed that people call themselves Christians who are more jeering than they are joyous. You ever been around a bunch of Christians who are just doom and gloom? I mean, everything's bad. Everything's sad. Nothing positive comes out of their mouth. It's all negative. It's all pessimism. To me, of all people, we, the body of Christ, should be the most joyous. God has done things for us he's not done for others yet. If you have salvation, you should be joyous. You have a home in heaven, you should be joyous. You have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, you should be joyous. You have the truth of God's word, you should be joyous. Now, I'm not minimizing the bad that happens to us in life. Paul went through a lot of bad to spread the gospel, but he never allowed it to steal the joy of his salvation. Above all, he saw what the real goal was. People were looking at him. How did he respond from being a Jewish zealot that wanted to go out and destroy Christianity to now its greatest apostle? All eyes were on him, and he truly lived out what Nehemiah says, "For the joy of the Lord is my strength." And I pray that you will be able to do that as a result of this series and in your lives, because people are watching all of us every single day wondering, is this real? Is this authentic? When Jesus, as our Savior, gave us eternal life and gave us the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, life is more than struggling down what I call Lamentations Boulevard. I mean, I hate to say this. I've met a lot of Christians in my life that sometimes I don't think they were baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit, I think they were baptized in freshly squeezed lemon juice. I read about a mother, this is a true story, who has a lot of children, has like 8 or 9 children. And she says she rarely gets any privacy, she rarely gets any breaks. She had a coffee cup ordered that she drinks from that is to all of her children. And they better heat it. On the cup says this, "Mom is temporarily out of order. Please try again later." Do you ever feel like the same thing, that you're temporarily out of order and you just need to tell people to treat, please try later? I mean, you ever had one of those days where everything seemed to go wrong, no matter what you did? And the more you tried to correct it, the worse it got. I read about a true ad in a California newspaper. It was an ad put in by a man named R.D. Jones, and he wanted to sell a sewing machine. And it seems the newspaper could just not get the ad right. And with each retraction they came back later, it got worse. Here's what it said on Monday. "For sale, R.D. Jones has one sewing machine for sale. Phone 948-077 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Kelly, who lives with him, cheap." That was Monday. Tuesday, here was the correction. "Notice, we regret having aired an R.D. Jones ad yesterday. It should have read, one sewing machine for sale, cheap. Phone 948-077 and ask for Mrs. Kelly, who lives with him after 7 p.m. Wednesday, here's a third retraction. "Notice, R.D. Jones has informed us that he has received several annoying telephone calls because of the error we made in his classified ad yesterday and previous days. His ad stands corrected as follows. For sale, R.D. Jones has one sewing machine for sale, cheap. Phone 948-0707 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Kelly, who loves with him." This was Thursday's notice. "Forget the advertisement company. This is R.D. Jones. I have no sewing machine for sale. I smashed it. Don't call 948-077. The telephone number has been changed. I've not been carrying on with Mrs. Kelly. Until yesterday, she was my housekeeper, but today she quit." You ever had one of those days like that? No matter what you did, it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. Paul has been having those days every day in prison, waiting for his trial. He has plans. He has goals. His goal was to go around and revisit the churches he had established. Then he wanted to go to Spain and take the gospel there. But none of that will happen because Rome under Nero will execute him before he's able to do that. And even with that possibility in mind, Paul never lost the joy of his salvation. So I want to review where we've been so far to kind of give you an update in case you've forgotten. Let me just walk you through what each of the four chapters represent. Philippians 1 is about joy in living. That's really what it's about. The whole chapter is about having joy while we live. The most popular verse that shows this is in Philippians 1:21. "To me to live is Christ." Meaning, as long as I have Jesus Christ living in me, there's nothing that can steal my joy. Chapter 2, Philippians, is about joy in serving. And we saw this in Philippians 2 when we looked at it, where Paul says this, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." Jesus modeled for us in having joy is that we serve each other and we serve other people. In chapter 3, Philippians 3 is about joy in submitting. Paul submitted his will to the Lord and his life. And in chapter 3, we saw where he listed all of his prior accomplishments as being Saul, the zealot. But he said he laid that at the feet. He submitted that to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 3. "We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. Now he begins to list his credentials. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin and a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. In fact, he is responsible for the first martyr, Stephen. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that Christ raised him from the dead. So Paul said, I'm submitting all of my accomplishments, all of my gifts, all my talents. They're all from God anyway. I'm submitting them to him to do with as he sees. And he had joy for that. Chapter 4, as we are wrapping up, chapter 4 is about joy in contentment. Paul talks here about being contented no matter what his circumstances are. We saw this last week in Philippians 4, 11 through 12, where he says this, I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. Of all the letters Paul has written, this is the most upbeat letter. With so many who are down in the mouth, so many who are headed for doom and gloom, Paul rises above it. And all of us need to remind ourselves is that when life throws us curveballs, God has allowed it for a purpose. And that purpose is for you to learn, are you living out the joy of your faith? Wouldn't it be great if life went the way every one of us wanted? We always got our way. We always got our will. Do you think you'd really be happy? I don't think so. Paul says joy comes in submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy comes in serving one another, in loving one another, in being there for one another, and having this sense of contentment no matter what our circumstances are. Our situations may cause us to sweat, but God's not wringing his hands, sitting there looking at the archangel Gabriel going, I don't know what in the world I'm going to do. How am I going to fix this mess or meet that need? There is none of that with God, and there's none of that with Paul. In fact, I have a great, wonderful, great New Testament word that expresses that. You know what it is? Poppycock. It's a great Greek New Testament word. Some of you are going, it's not in the Bible. It's in mine, okay? It's in mine, all right? This whole book has been about joyous fellowship with folks. 5 times in 4 chapters. I mean, 5 times Paul has stressed joy through fellowship. The Greek New Testament word for fellowship, if you've been in church any time, is koinonia. So I want to walk us through those 5 times he uses this word because he says that's one of the ways joy comes. The first time we see this word is in Philippians 1:5, where he talks about their commitment with Paul to bear fruit to spread the gospel. He says, joy comes in spreading the gospel. Look at it in verse 5. In view of your participation, koinonia, that's what the word is there, in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul had this unique relationship with the church of Philippi. From the day one, he started planting churches, starting with them. They supported him financially. Remember, all churches at this time, all Christians at this time in the Roman Empire were under persecution by Nero. But this church, from day one, after he started them, they said, we will support you. And everywhere he was going around the Roman Empire, they gave him money to help him start these churches, okay? The fellowship Paul and this church had was unbelievable. It was built on deepening their commitment to one thing, spreading the gospel around the world they lived in. And Paul says, when you and I make that our commitment personally, you will have joy. Here's the second time we see the word fellowship used. It's in Philippians 1:7, in their willingness to bear fruit to mature through suffering. Christians in Paul's day were suffering under Nero. And he writes this in verse 7 of chapter 1, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment, there is his suffering, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers, koinonia, of grace with me. So what's the difference in these two verses? Paul was affirming the church in Philippians, not just their saving grace, but they're willing to suffer in grace. They were committed to suffer under Nero for sharing the gospel. They realized when they became a Christian, there was a target on their back. Every year, every person in the Roman Empire had to pay their Roman tax, and they had to go to their local Roman tax collector. And every year, every person, no matter where they were from, had to say, Caesar es Christos, Caesar is Lord. If you failed to do that, you were put to death. Christians began refusing to do that. This is why Nero started the games, throwing Christians to the lions, throwing them to the gladiators. He made a sport of it. He would literally take Christians' children and roll them in tar and set them on fire, saying, look, there's the light of the world. He would take Christians and fillet them, remove their skin, roll them in salt beds and say, there's the salt of the earth. This church at Philippi was willing to endure that kind of suffering to spread the gospel. And guess what? It brought them great joy. Great joy. Paul says in Philippians 1:29, for you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to what? Suffer. We're to suffer with him. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. That suffering is an act of grace. It's a demonstration of us bearing fruit. Paul wrote this in Romans 5. We also brag when we are what? Suffering. We know that suffering, here's what it creates. It creates endurance, and endurance creates character, and character creates confidence. So there's a sense, as we take the gospel out, yes, we get joy, but we do it even while we're suffering for it. And if you are paying attention in our culture, our American culture, Christianity is becoming a bad religion. We're mocked, we're made fun of, we're joked about. You watch any TV show, they use preachers or priests in it, they're always wimps, they're always compromising. You don't really see the truth of the gospel, and it's our media's way to mock us and make fun of us. It's not a coincidence that churches are being targeted today. Here's the third time we see this word fellowship in Philippians. It's in Philippians 2:1. We see it in their joint fellowship to bear fruit from the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about this. He says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship, koinonia, of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, and it's all by the Holy Spirit. He talks about in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The only way you and I can have joy in any kind of suffering is through the fruit of the Spirit that he produces in us. The fourth time we see this word fellowship in the book of Philippians is in chapter 3, verse 10. It is seen in their joint fellowship to bear fruit, not just to know about Jesus, but to know Jesus intimately. I know a lot of celebrities by name, but I don't know them intimately. I told you years and years ago, I got to ride in a limo with Captain Kirk, William Shatner. He was very engaging, was interested in what I was doing, very personable. I wasn't expecting that. I was waiting for Scotty to beam him out any moment. But anyway, he was very personable, but I only learned a little about him. And to this day, I don't know William Shatner personally. I only know him from a distance. The Philippians had this deep desire to know God intimately. Paul writes about it in 3:10. He says this, that I may know him. That word know means intimately. And the power of his resurrection. And may share, koinonia, in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. There's a huge difference in knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus personally and intimately. A lot of people in the church, they want Bible studies. They want all kinds of stuff brought in, workshops, seminars. They want to, what does archaeology reveal today? What is the topography, geography revealing today about where Jesus was? They want to know about his miracles. They want to know everything they can about Jesus. They just don't want to know Jesus. There's a big difference in knowing about Jesus and knowing him intimately and personally. Listen to me. Knowing everything you can about Jesus will not get you into heaven. It'll just get you to hell. You want to go to heaven? Know him personally. Not just some distant God. Not just someone you call on when life throws you a curveball. Not when you get that bad medical report. Not just when someone dies. Every day, spend time with him. Get to know him intimately. And the best way to do that is through his word. That's the best way. You don't make a quiet time, a daily quiet time, something legalistic you do. You make it as something you love to do because you want to get to love the God who loves you with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. The fifth time we see this word used, fellowship, is in Philippians 4, 14 through 15. And their joint response, their joint fellowship to bear fruit, to share resources, to spread the gospel, to help Paul and to help each other. They pulled their resources together to spread the gospel around the Roman Empire. Look at Philippians 4, 14 through 15. Yet it was kind of you to share koinonia, my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership, koinonia, with me in giving and receiving except you only. So after Paul went around and established these churches at Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, etc., Galatia, only the church at Philippi was willing to support him financially to keep the gospel going. And how did they do it? They pulled their resources together from their poverty, from their persecution, to spread the gospel through him. What we do know today about the church of Philippi, it was one of the poorest of all churches. It wasn't a wealthy church, but from their poverty, from what they did not have, they gave to something bigger they wanted others to have, Jesus Christ. And for Paul, that was monumental to him. In the midst of their persecution, they gave what little they had. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about who would be saved and who would not be saved. He said, do you really want to know who's saved? He tells us in Matthew 7, he says, you will know them by their fruits. And in verse 20, then you will know them by their fruits. If you want to know that you're saved, does your life demonstrate the spiritual fruit that the Lord says proves you're redeemed? I like to think of it this way. Walking into a church no more makes you a Christian than walking into a garage makes you a car. Just because you come here doesn't mean you're a Christian. I don't care if you've been in church your whole life. I don't care if your parents were in church their whole lives. That does not make you a Christian. Sitting here filling in your blanks does not make you a Christian. I'll tell you what makes you a Christian. Surrendering your life unconditionally under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that makes you a Christian. When his will becomes your will, that makes you a Christian. That's the proof. That's the fruit. Your desire to share your faith with others is proof you are redeemed. Your desire to pull resources together to help us as a church spread the gospel around the world proves you are redeemed. And so this whole book has been about joy. And Paul wraps up this chapter. He wraps up this book. He shares how we can experience joy as a church. And as we meet the needs of others, we experience joy that God meets our needs. You're one of the most giving, sacrificial churches I know. Thank you for all you do to help people in our church and in our community. Philippians 4:19, Paul says this, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So I said, this Philippian church, they're sacrificing. They're giving financially from what they really don't have to spread the gospel around the Roman Empire through him. And sadly, this verse, Philippians 4:19 and Philippians 4:13, where it says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, are often misunderstood and misquoted. And it's mainly misquoted and misused by these health and wealth preachers. They'll just say, if you will send me money, so I can buy my next Gulfstream, then God will open the storehouses and flood your life with health and wealth. Read my lips. That is demonic lies. Do not listen to those guys. They're not of the Lord's. Nowhere in Scripture does it say we have this massive treasure chest in heaven waiting for us. Nowhere does God say if we give, we will have health and wealth. Nowhere does it say that in Scripture. A lot of times it's just the opposite. These preachers are liars. They're scam artists. They're thieves. So don't fall for them. I remember when I was younger, some of you who are my age will remember PTL came out. Remember that? Praise the Lord. Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. I saw for what it was. I didn't call PTL Praise the Lord. I called it Pass the Loot. And it ended up being a Ponzi scam, and they both went to prison for it. And this is one of the reasons the IRS is looking at religious institutions and churches, because of how they extort money to live wealthy lifestyles at the cost of spreading the gospel. Anytime any church, any preacher uses more money to build his wealthy lifestyle than to spread the gospel, they're going to stand before the Lord. And I'm glad they're getting caught. And I'm glad they're going to prison. Because there's nothing dearer to the heart of Jesus Christ than for us to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. That's why we exist. As I said to you earlier, under Roman law, as a Roman citizen, Paul's having to pay for his own home arrest. So part of the money the Philippian church is sending is help to offset that cost for him. Paul says, whether I'm in a warm bed or a cold bed, whether I'm on a soft cushion or a hard floor, whether my food is warm or cold, I've learned to be Christ sufficient. Whether it's 100 degrees or 30 degrees, I've learned to be Christ sufficient. We don't ever see any complaints from him. No whining, no griping, no complaining. Whether people loved him or loathed him, whether they patted him on the back or ripped off the skin on his back from beatings, he learned to be Christ sufficient. He learned to be content. And this is what Philippians 4:13 means. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13 in the context is you're able to do all things in the most extreme circumstances because Christ will give you strength. It's not a blanket promise about every situation. Paul learned how to be content in those extremes. He didn't lose faith, no matter what they were, whether he had a full stomach or an empty stomach, whether his environment was comfortable or it was uncomfortable, whether he received hot meals or cold meals, whether he didn't get any meals. He didn't forget how to be content in those extremes. He learned how to handle those extremes. So the all things in Philippians 4:13 does not refer to his goals and dreams. It refers to being content in the extremes of life because of Christ. If you want to know the context, the next time you use that verse, remember it's referencing helping us live and get through an extreme dark moment. It isn't about every situation. Paul had learned to be content, meaning we can learn to be content even in the worst moment of our life because Jesus Christ will be with us there. That's the context, that no matter your circumstances, my circumstances, those circumstances do not have to conquer us. Paul says we are more than conquerors through Christ who gives us strength. And we can get through any extreme, no matter how severe it is, with the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? We can. And because of their sacrificial generosity to him through the years, Paul was convinced that God would supply all of their needs. They're under extreme circumstances. Nero and Rome are hunting them down like prey, using them as sports in the games for torture. And Paul was still convinced that God would still meet their needs. And that's why he tells them in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So the context of Philippians 4:13 and 4:19 is not so much about money as these health and wealth preachers advocate. It's about how God will supply your needs as you sacrifice to help meet the needs of others so that we can continue to bless others with their needs. That's really what it's about. That when we're under a dire extreme, if our economy bottoms out, and you continue to give your tithes to this church, and you continue to help us to do mission trips, God will bless your life because you are being used by God to bless other people's lives. Philippians 4:19, if you're listening, you health and wealth preachers, it does not say that God will supply, it does say he'll supply all your needs, but it doesn't say he'll supply all your greeds. And this is why the younger generation, Gen Z, is very skeptical of religion. I did some research on Gen Z. They're between the ages of 14 and 29. They were polled as to what is their greatest needs and concerns today in a nationwide poll. Their number one need and number one concern is safety. When I was growing up, that was never my parents' number one concern about me. On Saturday mornings, I left at 8 a.m. and I didn't come home to 5. If I came home before dark, my mother thought something was wrong. My parents never worried about our safety as kids. We rode our bikes everywhere. We felt safe. But the number one concern of Gen Z, 14 to 29, is safety. Number two is being kind. Number three is having lots of fun. Number four is being accepted and accepting others. Number five was to be in great shape. And number six is they want to change the world by accomplishing great things. In the interviews, they said while previous generations were less concerned about safety, their concern has grown to be about safety because of school shootings, financial insecurities, what they have been told is global climate change, fueled by the media and their schools. And they say they carry these fears and anxieties with them every day of their lives. And the data shows they're looking for people, looking for adults who are living with a contentment in spite of what may be these fears. People are not in a state of panic, but peace. People who are following out what Jesus teaches, not just teaching what Jesus taught. They're looking for consistency. They're sick and tired of hypocrisy. And if we want to reach Gen Z, you and I have to be consistent in our walk with Christ. We can't walk around being Chicken Little. The sky is falling, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. And if it is falling, guess what? Our Lord will meet our needs and give us the strength to get through whatever it is when the sky falls. Do you believe that? Oh my gosh, they're weak. Do you believe that? So this week, when you walk out that door, you prove it. Because you're going to encounter people, some are Gen Z, that are living in fear of the future. I don't live in fear of the future. I'm not trying to be cliche, but I know who holds the future. It's Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, I've had several strokes and people ask me, do I ever sit around wondering if the next one's coming, going to take my life? I don't. I'm too busy serving the Lord to sit around and let some fear dominate my thought. The way I look, whether I live or whether I die, I still gain. No matter how long I live or how short I live, I'm in this till Jesus takes me home. And nothing, no fear, no stroke, no health issue is going to stop me until Jesus says, come home. That's what they're looking for. That's what they need. Will you and I as a church demonstrate that to them? So what can we apply to our lives as I wrap up? First, look within to learn what is inside you, keeping you from contentment, and then release it to Christ. Some of you live in anxiety. You live in fear. You've got worries overwhelming you. Instead of just trusting God with them, you let them take you hostage. Something's holding you down. It's keeping you from experiencing true contentment and joy in your life. Perhaps it's a need for comfort rather than contentment. Maybe it's a desire you want more and more luxury rather than generosity. Maybe it's an unquestioned sense of entitlement instead of sacrificial benevolence. So I want you to do a little self-diagnosis, asking yourself, what is keeping me from experiencing the joy and the contentment of Philippians 4? Ask yourself that. What is keeping me from giving more of my time and money to the cause of Jesus Christ and the gospel? What is that fear? What's that anxiety? What's holding you back? What's keeping you down? Release it. Let go of it and experience the joy of your salvation. Number two, look around to see a need and then respond to it. Of all churches, you're one of the best at doing that in our town. People will come in on Wednesday night, they'll come in on Sunday morning, and they say, I have a need, and our deacons come together, and we try to do our best to meet that need. There may be some of you who don't always can give your time or your money or your energy, and that is because you're way too busy. Some of us need to reevaluate our schedules. What's keeping us from being here to meet needs of other people and responding to it? The Philippian church was Paul's church. They met his need. You got to realize where Paul is in Rome and where Philippi was is 1,200 miles. It's a 20-hour car drive. And they're learning about his needs. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have texting. They didn't have emails. They didn't have the internet. It's all by courier. Now, how long do you think it would take you to walk 1,200 miles or to ride a horse 1,200 miles? A lot of time. And in that lot of time, they're learning about Paul's needs, and they are sacrificing quickly to meet those needs. Paul was so grateful that they supported him, even with the time differential it took for them to learn of his needs and to meet it. I want to encourage you, do something on your own for the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be something big. It could be something as simple as you just go up to another church member and give them a big hug and tell them you love them. You could start out a new ministry here. Or you could reach out to a family in your neighborhood is struggling. Just look around. Take the blinders off. See where the need is. And meet the need. When Lewis Parker was 11 years old, his mother took him to a local park to play. While playing in the sandbox, he noticed a boy about his age in a wheelchair. And Lucas went over to him and asked if he could play. Now, since Lucas was only five, he couldn't understand why the boy could not get from his wheelchair into the sandbox. His mother tried to explain it to him, but in his little five-year-old mind, he couldn't comprehend. And he kept asking this boy in the wheelchair, just come on, get out of the chair, come on, get in the sandbox with me. And when the little boy started tearing up, it dawned on him, he can't come to me, I need to go to him. He got two big buckets, filled them with sand, took them and dumped them in the lap of that boy in the wheelchair. And they began to put their toys in it and play in the sand. Here is a five-year-old boy who gets it. He saw a need, and his little five-year-old mind, he met that need. That's what I'm talking about. When you see a need, respond to it. Don't call someone else to do it. You respond to it. Number three, look up and rejoice, thanking God for all he has done for you. The sad truth is most Christians are way too busy today to really stop and to thank the Lord for all of his goodness and grace he's blessed them with. We're running here, we're running there. We're always running late, we're always running behind. We're always trying to play catch up because we're always way behind. Do you thank the Lord for your 5 senses every day? Do you thank him you got out of bed today? Do you thank him that you could drive here today? Do you thank him that you're sitting in air condition with lights and sound and projectors? Do you thank him for your salvation and your discipleship with him? It's easy for us to get distracted by the cares and the fears of this life. But we need to start looking up and thanking God for what he's given to us. I recently read about a farmer who wanted to breed 3 sows. He had a friend who owned some boars, so they made an arrangement to get the sows impregnated by bringing the sows and the boars together. One afternoon, the farmer loaded the sows up in his pickup truck and hauled them over to that nearby farm. And while the pigs were kind of walking around, looking at each other, trying to kind of get to know each other, the farmer said, I'll just leave my pigs here. I'll leave my sows here. And when it's done, you just call me and I'll come and get them and I'll pay you. Man said, all right, that's easy. So the next day he hadn't heard anything, so he called his friend who had the boars. He goes, what's going on? He said, well, it's kind of strange. He says, you know, here's how I know it takes. When it takes, the sows, they go wallow in the grass. But when it doesn't take, they wallow in the mud. Your sows have been wallowing in the mud. So he said, let's try it again the next day. Same thing. And the next day, the same thing. So he decided, I'm going to leave them one more day. But he said, I can't come and get them that day, but I'm going to just leave my truck here so that when I come back, I can just put them in the truck if it doesn't work. So on the fourth day, he called his friend and said, how's it going? He said, well, all the pigs have been wallowing in the mud again. So he was disappointed. So when he got over there, his friend said, you better get here hurry. He said, why? Well, yeah, they've been wallowing. Have they wallowed in the grass now? Nope. He says, but two of them are in the back of your pickup truck, and the third one's up front honking the horn looking up for you to come. They're waiting on you. What are you waiting on God to do? He's already told us what to do. He doesn't want us wallowing in the mud of life. He wants us getting out in the greenery of life, doing what he's already told us to do. Remember that old hymn? It's one of my favorite hymns. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will what? Grow strangely dim. How? In the light of his glory and grace. Look up. Thank him if you want joy. James 1:17 says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens, and he never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Do you stop and thank God for everything good in your life? Do you look up and just say, thank you, God, for this? Thank you, God, for this. I'm encouraging all of us. Let's start looking up. Let's start thanking God for all the goodness in our life. And we'll start experiencing the joy of our salvation. Southside Genuine Christian Fellowship and bearing fruit and joy are three peas in the same pod. They go together. I want to conclude with this story. It's a true story about a pastor named Ed Dobson. He's one of the founding deans of Liberty University. In the fall of 2000, this mega church pastor was diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. It's a degenerative disease. They don't know how it starts or why it starts or even how to treat it. But there is no cure for it. You continue to just get worse each day and each week. In a book he wrote about this called Seeing Through the Fog, he says, there are many things for which I am not grateful. I'm not grateful for. But I can no longer, for example, I can no longer button the buttons on my shirt. I can no longer put on a heavy jacket. I can no longer raise my right hand above my head. I can no longer write. I can no longer eat with my right hand. I'm having to learn to eat with my left hand. And now, even that's becoming a challenge. And over all these challenges, I know it's going to get worse each week. So what in the world should I be grateful for? He said, so much. He writes, Lord, thank you for waking me up this morning. Lord, thank you that I can turn over in my bed. Lord, thank you that I can walk into the bathroom. Lord, thank you that I can still brush my teeth. Lord, thank you I can still eat breakfast. Lord, thank you I can still dress myself. Lord, thank you I can still drive my car. Lord, thank you I can still walk. Lord, thank you I can still talk. And he goes on and on with a list that he's thankful to God about. He said, I've learned in my journey, like Paul, how to be content, even with ALS, to focus on what I can do, not on what I cannot do. I've learned to be grateful for the small things in my life and for the many things I can still do. I've learned literally how to live out the joy of my faith. 15 years later, on December 26, just 3 days before his next birthday, he died at age 65. But his funeral was a testimony of a man who lived out the joy of his salvation in spite of ALS. Can we just stop focusing on ourselves and start focusing on the Lord? What in your life today do you just need to stop and thank God for? In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. What do you need to thank him for that you've not thanked him for in a long time? Would you just stop and focus and say, thank you, Lord, for this? If you will, you'll experience the joy of your salvation. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks.